And saw his bones, traveled on to see Muhammad, still wrapped up in his grave clothes. Then I journeyed to a garden where Joseph left him lay, the precious lamb, God's own begotten, was no longer in that grave. If you knew him like I know him, you would know that he's alive. If you felt him like I feel him, resurrection, deep inside you'd know he's living and death has died. If you're wandering in the darkness, come and step into the light. Nail-scarred hands reach out to help you, to pull you safe from death to life. Friend, I too have stood where you stand. Could I trust in things unseen? Just one step in His direction, then in love He ran to me. If you knew Him like I know Him, you would know that He's alive. If you felt Him like I feel Him, resurrection, deep inside you'd know He's living and death has died. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. If you felt Him like I feel Him, resurrection, deep inside you'd know He's living and death has died. You'd know He's living and death has died.
That's why we're here. Because He's alive. Amen. Let me ask a question before we read the scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How many first-time visitors do we have? This is your first time to visit with us here at Trinity. Okay, we got a few. Appreciate you. You live in Newport, around the area? Where you live? Oklahoma. Is that in America? We've been there. Okay, I'm just kidding. All right. Well, I've got a grandson that lives over there. Got a granddaughter's probably going to wind up living over there. Kind of looks that way anyway. Getting pretty serious anyway. And her brother's saying amen. He's ready to get rid of her. Wanting to move her on all. But anyway, always a pleasure to meet folks for the first time. Good to meet you. And Chris, it's good to see you too. Chris, my buddy. And Boone back there. You say, what's his name? Boone. You say, what's his other name? Boone. Man, we've been buddies for a long time. And we're kind of cutting up with Doug there for service. I'm going to be baptizing Doug at the conclusion of the service this morning. And we was trying to decide how long we want to hold him under. And Boone said, I'll help you. But Boone said, well, take him to the river and just let him drift downstream. Well, I said, no, we're not going to do that. Amen. Doug, for your information, I was here at 4 o'clock this morning. And I'm being nice to you. I even turned the heater on. Amen. So just pray that fiberglass tub kind of keeps it that way, all right? Well, it probably will. We try to knock the chill off of it. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Pray for me. Boy, I tell you, I enjoy preaching. I've always, for about 48 years, I always said, Lord, if I get sick, let me do it through the middle of the week because I want to preach on Sunday. And most of the time, He's granted that request. Once in a while, He's chose not to, but most of the time, He does. And I'm glad that I think I'm past that coughing stage, so I'm ready to preach for a while. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. I want to speak for a while today on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Would you bow with us once again as we pray? Heavenly Father, it's been a treat to be here this morning. I'm honored and I'm thankful for every person that's chosen to come and worship at this particular place this morning. I'm rejoicing in what we've already been able to receive. Thank you, Lord, for the good spirited singing, the choir, the solos today. What a blessing they've been to me, especially. Prayers us for preaching time. And Lord, you know my needs today, and I pray that you give me all the physical, all the mental, all the spiritual strength I need to deliver the message. I pray to be a help. I pray to be educational. I pray to be informative. And I pray that we'll exalt Jesus in the next few moments. And everything that's accomplished, we're going to be very careful to give him the honor and the glory and the praise, for it's in his name that we pray. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. The truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This Bible that I'm reading from at the present time has 1,189 chapters in it. All of those chapters give us some wonderful truths. But there's certain chapters that for me personally, that I have through the years kind of cemented in my brain, because I think they're very, very important. The reason I say that is because they deal with God's plan of salvation.
Amen.
One of them is the one I'm reading from. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives God's plan of salvation very, very clear. It simply says, and these are the words of the Apostle Paul. He said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That is the gospel in a nutshell. 1 Corinthians 15. You need to memorize that. I pray that'll be locked and glued to your brain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Also, Acts chapter 15. Because in Acts chapter 15, we have the biblical record of the first church council. And they came together in the city of Jerusalem for the purpose of solidifying once and for all God's plan of redemption for mankind, that it was through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are two very important verses of Scripture in your Bible. A cardinal doctrine of the New Testament church is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I said of New Testament churches. Now, every church may not cling to that, but that's a cardinal doctrine. Because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no gospel. We have nothing left if Jesus Christ did not come forth out of that tomb. When you read through the book of Acts, you're going to read somewhere between 15 and 20 sermons delivered by various apostles, Peter and Paul in particular. Every one of those sermons, the theme of their sermon was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Read it sometime, check it out. That was what they talked about. That's what they preached about. Because Christ had come, he lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Up from the tomb he arose. Up from the grave he arose. A mighty triumph over his foes. And every sermon, that's what they preached on. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now when Christ was here, there was a religious group called the Sadducees. They were very prominent during the days when Christ was here, and for some time even after that. They, in fact, you say, what did they believe? It's more encouraging and more, I guess, more informative to say what they didn't believe. In fact, they didn't believe anything. They didn't believe in spirits, they didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. They just believed when folks died that that was it, kind of like burying a dog or a cat, I suppose. But evidently, there were many people in this church at Corinth, when Paul was inspired to write them this first letter, which I'm reading from now, from 1 Corinthians, there were young converts there, and they had been exposed to various groups of people. For example, like the Sadducees that I just mentioned, and other various groups, the Stoics and the Epicureans, and people just had strange ideas. And you got to understand, these are young converts that Paul was writing to in 1 Corinthians. And I hope that a seasoned and veteran Christian, that you'll understand also that you got to be patient with young converts. Sometimes we've got to be patient with old converts, amen? Because they just don't have a handle on the Bible. And so we've got to understand that. Paul was writing to people who put their faith in Jesus Christ. But they still remembered their upbringing and what they picked up from these false religions. And they're standing in the middle. Now, Paul says that you received me, you received my message, and you believed it, and you received it. But he said, I sense that you're still struggling with this thing of whether Christ really came forth out of that tomb or not. And so Paul writes an entire chapter. I mean, this is a long chapter. 15 has 58 verses of scripture in it. That's a lot of scripture to deal with one subject. That's why I'm saying that it's a cardinal doctrine, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul put a lot of emphasis on that. So in this chapter, he presents us with seven ifs. I mean, he's very patient in teaching these people the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he views it from the negative perspective, first of all. And I'm going to point out for you, if you've got your Bible open, you can just follow along as we look at these seven ifs that Paul proposes to them. The first one you'll find in about verse 12. He says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So see, they're still being influenced by those false teachers that are saying there is no such thing as a resurrection from the dead. Paul actually had an encounter with a lot of these people when he went to Athens, Greece. You can read that story back all the way back in Acts chapter 17. He ran into some Stoics and some Epicureans and those folk there that questioned. And they said, this guy's come into town and he's preaching some strange doctrine unto us. He's preaching something about this resurrection and about one in particular that rose from the dead. And so they've been influenced considerably by that. And Paul, it's almost everywhere he went, he had to deal with that particular issue. And then there's another if in verse 13. He says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Well, that pretty well explains itself. But very quickly, I want to drop down to verse 20 and point out something, and we may come back to it later, where it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Back in the Old Testament, of the Jews, they were taught and they were instructed that when they would begin the harvest season, that they would bring the first fruits as an offering unto the Lord. Now understand, that was Jewish law. But you know, when you bring it to Gentile law in the New Testament, I still think it's pretty good policy, don't you? I still think it's pretty good practice to honor the Lord with the first fruits of all our increase and so forth. I've learned through the years you'd be blessed by doing that. But Paul had that in mind when he said Jesus came forth from the grave and he became the first fruits of them that slept. Okay, back in the Old Testament, once again, when those Jews would come to worship and they bring the first fruits of their increase, their crops and so forth, whatever it may have been, that was their way of saying there's more to come. There's a greater harvest on the way. And so Paul had that in mind when he said Christ arose from the grave and became the first fruits of them that slept. What he's simply saying is when Christ arose from the grave, there's more to come. There's a greater harvest on the way. There's an unusual verse of scripture back in Matthew 27. I won't turn to that, but I'll just share it with you. The Bible says that when Christ arose from the grave, that many came forth from the graves, walked into the city of Jerusalem, and was seen of many. Now, I think about that often. That had to be, I don't know, I guess it could have been an exciting scene for some folk. Might have been a spooky season for some folks, amen? To think that you buried somebody 3 or 4 months ago or 2 or 3 years ago, all of a sudden you look up and here you come walking down the street. You say, I don't believe that. Well, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Christ became the first fruits. And many bodies of them which slept arose, walked in the city of Jerusalem, and were seen of many. But I want to tell you something. He's getting ready for a grand scale and a great harvest, and I think it's very soon when that trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ will rise, we, their lives will be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, and be called to meet the Lord in the air. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. When you come to church, you ought to bring your sack full of amens. Amen.
Amen.
Boy, I'll tell you something. This thing's getting exciting. You just look at the world conditions today. This thing's going to wrap up very, very soon. Amen. Now, let's go to back to verse 14. Here's another one of those ifs. It's in verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Now, that's a big challenge for me. Because if Christ did not come out of that tomb, then my preaching will profit you absolutely nothing. If Jesus Christ deteriorated in Joseph's tomb, then we may as well just wrap this thing up, cancel our church membership, and go home. But we know better than that, don't we? That's why we're here. But what Paul is simply making a point. When he says that, if Christ is not risen, he says our preaching's vain and our faith is also vain. Then here's another if here in verse 15. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now, if Jesus Christ didn't come up out of that tomb, then Paul and all the other apostles died a martyr's death for a lie. Let's think about that. If Jesus Christ deteriorated in that tomb, Peter, Paul, all the other apostles lived and died a martyr's death for a lie. Now that doesn't make sense. So we've got to look at it from another perspective. They knew what they were talking about. That tomb was empty. Verse 16, here's another one. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Well, that's very simple. He became the first fruits of them that slept. Now, if the Sadducees were correct, then Christ wasn't raised, and he's still in that tomb. But we know that that false religious cult was incorrect on that. Here's another one in verse 17. I'm moving right along very quick. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Now, I got to deal on that in just a second. If Jesus Christ did not come forth out of that tomb, wow. Boy, just think about that. Look at that again. If be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. That simply is telling us this. If Jesus Christ deteriorated in that tomb and did not come forth, we're still in our sins and we're hell bound. Now that makes the resurrection very important, doesn't it? Look at verse 17, 18. Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Now look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. The song that Seth was singing, one of the lines in there talked about Buddha, talked about Muhammad. Kind of makes you wonder about their followers. They have no hope. If in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. I don't understand how a Buddhist can have much hope when he walks up to the tomb of Buddha and knowing that Buddha's bones are in that tomb. I don't know how the Muslims can get excited when they walk up the tomb of Elijah Muhammad, knowing that his bones are still deteriorating away in that tomb. If in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. When we bury our loved ones and we go to that cemetery and we lower that body in that grave, if that ends at all, we don't have much to live for, do we? In fact, Paul left that one time. He said, that's the way it is, just eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die. Yeah. But you see, we have a blessed hope. It's talked about in the book of Titus. We have that blessed hope and the soon appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One day, soon, that trumpet's going to sound. You know, when I have funerals, and I've preached hundreds and hundreds of funerals, I even preached my mom's funeral, my dad's funeral. But when I leave a cemetery, I leave there knowing that all we did was put the house where that person lived in that hole. That person is not there. That person is not there. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, I made a few visits yesterday, and the subject came up about that situation, and the comment was made that, well, nowadays everybody that dies goes to heaven, according to the preachers. I said, I never preached anybody into heaven. I never preached anybody out of heaven. I just let God be their judge. But I'm not naive. I'm not naive. I've been around. I've been at this business for 48 years. And I'm speaking to folks right now that you don't have any hope of heaven. If you die tomorrow and I preach your funeral, I'm not going to stand up and say you went to hell, but I'm not going to stand up and say you went to heaven. I'll let God be your judge. Amen? I'm not one of these kind of preachers going to preach everybody into heaven. There's one thing that determines whether you go to heaven or hell. That's what you do with this person I'm talking about right now. This man called Jesus Christ. It's not whether you're a Baptist or whether you're some other religion. It's what you've done with Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm glad to be a Baptist, but anyway, I'm saying the name on the church is not going to get you saved. It's what you do with that man called Jesus Christ. The most important part of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came. He lived. He died. He was buried. But as Paul's already taught us, if we stop there, we don't have any hope. So that's why I'm saying the most important part of the gospel message is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we preach a living Savior. We offer hope in a person, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He's alive today, and He's still in the saving business. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God put His stamp of approval on what He'd accomplished at Calvary in that He raised Him from the dead. He came, He lived, He died once, never to die again. The next time He comes, He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right. Now let's consider, as I begin to wrap it up, let's consider the witnesses of His resurrection. We have Peter in our text. He's referred to as Cephas. Cephas and Peter's the same person. Then He talks about all the apostles, all 12 of the apostles. And then He says over 500 at one time. If I was an attorney and I was trying a case and I had 500 witnesses, I'd win every single time. Right. Every single time. Over 500 people were assembled together in an assembly just like this. And Jesus showed up. Showed Himself. I'm telling you, that's a lot of witnesses. A lot of witnesses to an established fact. Now in verse 1 of our text, as I'm wrapping up, notice this. He says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. What He's simply saying is, I preached the message, you believed the message, you received the message, and you're standing in the message, standing on it. Now, I'm preaching the same message that Paul preached here almost 2,000 years ago. Now, you can sit there and you can believe that without receiving that. You can say, well, I believe that. You see, oftentimes people use the expression, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. If you were to ask me when I was a teenager, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I would have said yes. My Bible also says that the devils believe and tremble. See, the devil knows who Jesus is. In fact, he encountered a group of demons one time. And they said, "We know thee who thou art, the Holy One of Israel." Satan knows who he is. Satan knows he's the virgin-born Son of God. Satan knows that he was buried. Satan knows that he arose from the grave. Satan knows that he's coming again. Satan knows that his days are short. That's why he's causing all the eruptions in the world and all the corruption that's in our world today, because Satan knows that his time is very, very short. Boy, just think about that. Now, they believed the message, but Paul says you not only believed it, you received it. See, there's a difference in having head knowledge and heart knowledge. It's one thing to believe in Jesus Christ, but you only get saved when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Head knowledge will not get you to heaven. It's got to go beyond that. There has to come the time where you're willing to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. We sing a song often around here, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Notice how Paul said to these folks. He says, "By which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." What is him saying? Unless you really didn't believe it. Paul also said to this church on another occasion, he said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or not." Now that's called self-examination. And I'm going to challenge every one of you, all three sections right now. It's time for some self-examination. Amen? That's a medical term, but it's also a spiritual term. Time for some self-examination. Ask yourself the question, and only you can answer it. No, I'll ask the question, only you can answer it. Has there been a time when believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that you decided that you was going to trust him and believe on him? And has there been that time where you made that commitment and said, "Lord Jesus, I know that you're the Savior. I believe that you died for me, shed your blood to pay my sin debt. I believe God raised you from the dead, and I here and now call upon your name and receive you as my Savior." If you've done that, you're saved. If you haven't, you're not. It's just that simple. Here's where so many people miss what salvation's all about. This age of four-letter words, isn't it? But there's a four-letter word that most folk have not really come to grips with. It's spelled G-I-F-T. The Bible is very clear that salvation is a free gift. But a gift that's offered is not valid until it's received. You know, I could step down this pulpit and I could walk down these aisles and I could walk up to a certain individual and say, "Good to see you today. Appreciate you being here. I've got you a new Bible. I want to give it to you." But as long as it's in this hand, who's it belong to? Mine. What do you got to do for it to be yours? You got to reach out, receive it, and take it. It's just that simple. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, walked away from the throne in heaven, came to earth through a virgin's tomb, was born, lived 33 and a half years, willingly walked to a cross. He said, "No man takes it from me, but I lay it down on myself." Gave himself for you and you and you and me. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven. This morning, he's on the right hand of the Father in heaven. Amen. Now, he done all of that to save you and me. And he's not going to do anything else. Now, the rest of it is up to you and me. Amen. But he offers it freely. "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden," he said, "and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." He offers it as a gift, but a gift must be received before it's valid. Let's stand together very quietly, if you will. If you don't feel like standing, remain seated.